Okay, well, awesome, wonderful, thank you so much. Hey, yesterday was my birthday, if you didn't know, so thanks for saying happy birthday to me. But we're going to do this happy birthday thing like we do it inside of the youth ministry. So everybody clap like this. Repeat after me. This, you're the worst. This is your birthday song. It isn't very long. Anyway, they repeat the wrong part. Anyway, so for my birthday, my kids, they were actually inside of the last service, but they've been wanting to get me a fish. So I said, no, they can't get me a fish. They wanted to get me a fish for my office. They wanted to get me a big fish. And my daughter keeps saying, like, the biggest fish we can get daddy for his office. Why did they want to do that? I don't know. I don't want a fish. I can geek out about some things in life, but geeking out about fish is not one of the things that I can geek out about. So if you hear my daughter or my son being like, hey, let's get my dad a fish, don't do that, because it will go inside of the toilet like our other fish have gone inside of the toilet. When Caitlin and I were first married, we had this tank that our friend had given us, and he was like, hey, just go and get these fish. So we got 9 fish, and in 8 consecutive days, one after one, after they died. And then Warrior, the sucker fish, because he was a warrior, he did not die from natural causes. He lived way too long, and I said, we're moving. So, okay. So, but the reason why I don't want a fish, because like, I'm not interested in fish. They kind of smell weird. I don't have like this knowledge of fish, but if I had like the knowledge of fish, I could probably like hang with them. But I don't have that much knowledge about fish. I'm going to kill the fish. I felt bad for those fish that died. But what I can geek out about, and what like I'm really passionate about, is kind of what I got a job doing, which is talking about the Bible. And if you did not know, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, you guys can clap for that or not. I don't really care. But if you took all the Bibles that have been sold and you stacked them on top of each other, which would be over 5 billion Bibles that have been sold, especially since 1522, which is when September 21st, 1522 is when the Bible became the best-selling book of all time, and it's never lost that. Of course, Suzanne Collins with the Hunger Games or whatever, or was that, I don't know, did she do Hunger Games? Did she do the Vampires, Twilight? I don't know. I don't remember. But she wrote, of course, that was bestseller for like a 9.5-day streak. But no, all time, it's the Bible. But from the earth to the moon, you can go 3 times if you stack all 5 billion whatever of the Bibles that have been sold. That's a lot. Or you can just go around the world 28.5 times, which, why would you do that? Is the question, but you could if you wanted to. But this is the cooler thing. Selling a lot of Bibles is good. The knowledge is great, but the Bible has been translated into over 736 languages. Did you guys know that? The whole Bible. And portions of the Bible have been translated into 3,290 or 83 languages. So as far as the languages across the earth, we have reached a lot of people with the Bible. And this summer, we think that it's so important to talk about the Bible and geek out about the Bible that we're going to spend all summer talking about it. That's why our new series is called Bestseller, because the Bible is literally the bestseller. This book right here is the bestseller. It's the story of God's story. So you've got, I'm not going to go through the whole Bible, but God creating the world, introducing that God created the world. And that from the very beginning, there was 3, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, together in one, all being God. And God creating the world, creating men and women, they reject God with their actions. And then God offers to the people of God that will follow him favor, encouragement, guidance, his presence, that the creator of the universe would be their people. Or they would be his people. And he would be theirs, vice versa. That they would be able to have a relationship. But they continued to turn away from God. So, God continued inside of his plan. From the very beginning, you see when the fall of man happens and God has to distance himself from people, you see that perfect cannot be with imperfect. So if we're imperfect, we cannot be with God. So what God does is he says, I'm going to make a way. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start showing you how I make that way by having a people. And these chosen people, when they honor me, you can see my favor is on them. When they, I'm going to give them commandments. I'm going to give them guidance. I'm going to give them a place. I'm going to deliver them from captivity. I'm going to do a lot of things with them. But when they turn away from me, you're going to be able to see that when God's hand is not on them, that it's just in ruin. So he tells this story with people, and then finally he tells it with his son, the ultimate sacrifice that would live a perfect life, die, and then raise again to defeat death, to fix the thing that was done way back there. And then the rest of the Bible is this helpful of like, okay, practically, how do you use what Jesus said and what Jesus fixed? How do you apply that to your life? And then, of course, there's the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, saying that one day Jesus will come back. And one day this world will end. And all of that is found inside of the Bible. It's a crazy book. Not crazy because it's just crazy for the fact of being crazy, but it's crazy because it's a lot. And all of that we're talking about this summer is not going to be this detailed, or it's not going to be this seminary level talking about hermeneutics and homiletics and all of these big words that we're like, I don't know, why would you confuse things like that? The world doesn't talk like that, but instead showing us how we do need the Bible in our lives. That the law inside of the Bible is important. The poetry in the Bible, that's important. What the apostles wrote about, that is important. The story of Jesus, super important. But we're going to take all of this, and then also the canonization of the Bible. Like, how did we get this? And how do we know this is trustworthy? How do we know that we can hang our hat on this work and say that it's God's word? Well, I don't want to like knock the feet out of Clayton, but as he continues inside of the series, but as we do this, I want us to see why we're doing this. Whenever I started going to church when I was in sixth grade, I felt like I was late to the game, and I was kind of late to the game. I missed all of the elementary, like, yes, Jesus loves me, and all of that, but I did know my name was Noah McCormick, and Noah was inside of the Bible, and that's fantastic, and there's a story inside of the Bible, but I didn't really know too much about it other than people making, like, really just not so funny jokes about, like, you need an ark, I know a guy, and that kind of thing. But then also I knew about these other characters like Abraham and Moses, and I thought, okay, so I'm going to go, I'm in sixth grade, they're going to, like, talk to me like I'm, like, 12, which I was, and they're going to, like, tell me about these Bible stories, these, like, warm, fuzzy Bible stories, and that's not what happened. The first day I went to youth group, I was like, okay, getting ready for this. I was like, why are all the lights are all dark? Why is there drums on the stage? This seems really weird. It's not how the TV told me that church was going to be like. And then the preacher is like, hey, don't judge, trust the, or yeah, don't trust, what did he say? Don't hold a grudge, trust the judge. And I was like, oh, okay, that's catchy. I like that. And then the next week, he was like, don't be sexually immoral. And I was like, what is this place? And then the next week, he was like, hey, if you have unwholesome talk, that's cussing. And I'm like, don't tell my parents. And then he's like, don't do that. I was like, why not? And he made some really good cases. But all the cases that he made for all of this were this transformative, change your life type of thing. And I knew nothing about the Bible, like nothing. So then I go there and we're learning about all these cool things inside of the Bible that I'm like, wow, I thought they just talked about like biblical characters like David and Abraham and Moses and Noah. But like, okay, like we're going to talk about what the Bible does to change you. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm still filling in the blanks. And then I went to church camp and this guy was up on stage and literally, I do not think he ever said, and this is what you should do with what I've just told you. He was just like, listen what the Bible says. And he was like, I prayed with all my, and it's like saying all this stuff. And I was like, wow, that is amazing. And all he did was he just gave me information. So after 5 days of sitting there and listening to this preacher preach, I was like, I've got to do something. And then he was like, you know what you're supposed to do with this information? You're supposed to turn to Jesus. You're supposed to take the information you have and say, God, you can have all of my junk and what I want is eternal life. And he explained it so beautifully and it's just wonderful. I can't even do that. And I've been doing this for a while now. I can't speak it as eloquently as he did, but it was almost as if God gave me this backwards way of first encouraging me like, hey, the Bible is not weird, and it's something that you can actually apply to your life. And then secondly, he was like, but there's a lot of information that you should probably start learning about. And it mixed me up for a second, and it made me have this strange way of thinking where I think like, and we do that as well, of like, what's the most important thing? Is it to be informational or be transformational inside of the Bible? So that's the question for today. Is the purpose of the Bible to be informational or transformational? Are we supposed to just gain all of the knowledge? And you can see where I'm going with this of like, there is a case for both. There's a case for one. There's a case for the other one. And we ought to look into this. We ought to say like, what does the Bible really want from us? What does the Word of God say to us? What are we supposed to do? So first and foremost, let's look at one of the things that God said. Some of you know this verse. Psalm 119, 105 says this. Your word is a guide or a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. What does that mean? Well, it means that even though this world is wanting you and you yourself, you want to know the future. You want to know what's next. I want to know what's next. You want to know what's next. God doesn't give us this crystal ball. And he doesn't give us a checklist of things like, this is what's going to happen inside of your life. This is the problem you're going to have. This is the type of dad that you're going to have. And these are the mistakes he's going to make. This is the type of child you're going to have. And these are the childhood mistakes they're going to make. And this is how, this is the job you should have. No, the world doesn't give you that. God doesn't even give you that. He gives you a light, not illuminating your entire life to say, I have everything figured out, but a light. And it may seem so disappointing to us to say that the God of all creation wouldn't give us the full view of our life, but it is to give us what we need. It is to give us the information that we need. I will encourage you about this. Okay, the scariest thing you can do, and you can deny this all you want, but it is, the scariest thing you can do as a kid is go out in the dark because you don't know what's out there. And as a adult, as a parent even, you know that going out in the dark is still equally as scary, not because you don't know what's out there, but because you do know what's out there, right? This darkness, whether it be spiritual darkness or physical darkness, darkness is scary. And what God's word is saying to us, what God decided for us to know about today is that his word, not our Christianity, not the good things we do, our morality, not any of that, but God's word is a light. That if you feel like you're in darkness, this is the flashlight you should have. This is what you ought to be using to illuminate your steps. It's not just given to you. It's you close the Bible like this, and guess what? The world tells you you can have more fun, right? But as you close the Bible and you decide like, I'm turning away from this, you walk into darkness. But the nearer you draw to the Bible, the more you read its truths, the more you learn the intention of the Bible, the things that are written inside of the Bible, we get all of this information and it does something to us. So the question is the purpose of the Bible to be informational or transformational? And this is the truth. God's word, it informs our steps and it transforms our heart. And it does. Check out this verse. If you were just to like go a little bit earlier inside of the Bible, that was Psalms 119. This is Psalms 19. It says this: "The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living." Why is that important to us? Well, why should that be important to us? Because that should excite us. When we read something like that, and maybe it was my tone, or maybe it was just like, it's hard to pay attention when someone's reading out loud, or they're reading slow or fast or whatever. But maybe we don't think about what those words are saying, but if we really committed this stuff to heart, if we really said that the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul, that should excite us. If we were to say that the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple, that should excite us, right? We should say, oh, so there's an answer to this. And even going on from there, the commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. Commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. We can look at that all day long and say, that's pretty awesome. But let's break this down. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. You know what that means? That means that when God teaches us, not only do we know more, but our soul is given new life. So the doctor coming in and telling you that you have cancer, that is horrible. And a bad doctor would say that and then walk out of the room. And you'd be like, I'm left alone to figure out what I'm supposed to do. Is this like, am I going to die? Like, what is going on? But a good doctor, what does a good doctor do? He says, you've got cancer and this is how we're going to fight it. Same breath. He doesn't leave you out in the darkness. He doesn't leave you out to think like, well, good luck, brother. No. There's an encouragement that happens. And it is found inside of the Bible where we say the instructions of the Lord are perfect. That the way that he does things are perfect. And they revive the soul. They give us new life. It's like your boss going to you and being like, hey, we're not doing good as a company, and walking out. That would be a bad boss. A good boss would say, hey, the company's not doing very well, but here are some steps that we're going to have to take together, and nobody has to lose their job. See, that's something we can get behind. That is new life. That is, whew, even though the bad has been uncovered, there's a way out. There's hope. And that's what the instructions of the Lord, they do. That's what the word of God does. It gives us hope. So we're not left alone, lonely, being like, oh man, this is the worst. Oh, God, you said that I can't do this. That's it. No. He gives us instructions to guide us in the right place so we were walking in the right directions. The second piece of this verse is the decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. That means that God's truths make us wise in our inexperience. Do you know that verse, the decrees of the Lord, we think the decrees and we just forget about the word decrees because we're like, we don't say decrees inside of our society. But what that means is testimony or truths. So God's truths are true. God's testimony is true. It means it's tried. Try to change it, it's not going to happen. It was the same then, it's the same now, and it will always be the same way. There's nothing you can do to change it. It's saying that he has stated something, and that thing that he stated will not change. So when we say that God's truths make us wise in our inexperience, it's like when we come to the realization that we ought to not spend money that isn't in our bank account. Some of you guys already know this, and I'm really not too ashamed to say this because I feel like a lot of people have probably done this, but I did my taxes wrong this year, and I was like, man, I'm getting the tax return back. And then I did not do that right. And I got the opposite of that. And it was rough on my family, but I started spending that tax return before. And I was like, oh my goodness, look at all the bills. We're going to get ahead. I'm buying you a pergola. She was like, really? I was like, I'm buying you a pergola. And then I had to go to her and be like, hey, we are selling stuff. Like it's bad. So we had this realization of like, we mismanaged our money. Like we spent money before we even had it. It's because in our inexperience of having that money, we didn't have it. Like there's nothing we had. And what this is saying is that it doesn't matter if you have wisdom, God will make you wise. Why is he going to make you wise? Because you're going to follow his truths. You're going to follow the things. If you read the word of God and you put it into practice, you are going to start putting things into practice that you did not make up. You did not choose the things that are inside of the Bible. It's just truth. It's just the things that are said. And you're like, okay, I'll do it. It's not your own will and it's not your own way. It's a way that's way higher than your ways, different than your thoughts. So what we see is that in our inexperience, God makes us wise, and that's pretty awesome. And then the next verse is this. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. God's rules make our hearts smile and clear our heads of junk. Nobody will disagree with the Bible when it says that killing is wrong. So when the sixth commandment was like, don't kill, we were like, yes. But you just go one more commandment and you say, stop, do not commit adultery. And we're like, okay, that sounds good, but what about if my mind wanders, my eyes? What if my heart isn't feeling my wife anymore? And we start making these justifications why we can feel a certain way, act a certain way, give in to our sinful desires. Or even like that's like really like, oof, Noah, you hit me in the stomach. But like, what about kids? It's easy to disobey your parents because you realize as you get older, you're like, your parents don't know everything. And that translates to, I don't have to listen to everything that they say, right? But it's one of the commandments. Why are we supposed to have the fifth commandment, which is honor your mother and father? Well, it's because we were given to our parents for our parents to raise us. And our parents, some of them did a really good job. Some of them did not do a very good job. But it is a commandment of us to honor them until we can do things on our own. When we learn that what we ought to do in our life. So, we agree with some stuff, we don't agree with others, but the whole commandments, every commandment from the Bible, and we say, okay, when it says commandments, we think of these 10 commandments inside of the Bible, and ever since those 10 commandments, God has continued to give other commands. That it's not just all the 10 commandments, but it's also like, hey, you should love others. That's a commandment. That you should give sacrificially is a commandment. It's not one of the 10 commandments. But it's something that the Bible says, okay, you need to do this because it is good for your relationship with God. If you wanted information from me, to do anything, to take out my dog, to drive my car, to what's your Venmo, Noah, for your birthday, whatever. If you need that, you need information from me. And the Bible is where God says, this is my information. And we say, God, just give us a sign. God, tell me something. Do something. Illuminate my life somehow. And he says, well, this is light. And if you want to be my child, if you want to follow me, then these are some things that you can do. You can listen to my instructions. You can remember my decrees. You can carry out my commandments. Why? Because it's better for you. Because the word is a light unto our feet, or a light to guide our feet, a lamp to our, you know what I mean. And that's just, this is the cool thing, is that I can mess up scripture and still, it works. It's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on you. God's word is way more powerful than that. God's word is so powerful that it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, whether you've been a pretty moral person or you've been the worst person in the world, the Bible says that there is salvation for you, right? It doesn't matter who your parents were or who your parents weren't and what your brother was like and what he did or what you did. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God is powerful and God's word is powerful. And it's not just him standing up there being powerful and giving us nothing. He gives us his word to encourage us, to strengthen us, to help us with the strategy of our life, to help us with work situations and family situations and personal situations, deep-seated issues in our life. God says, I've got an answer for that. And it's all found in my word. If you listen to my truths, if you do what I say, you're going to be set free from this world. You're not going to be bogged down. And this is a cool extra, is you will produce fruit. So in Isaiah 55, 10 through 11, it says this. I'd never read this verse in my entire life until this week. So excuse me if I'm super excited about this. Actually, don't excuse me. Anyway, the rain and snow came down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They caused the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. That's pretty cool. It is, when God makes an example and you're like, oh, that is good. Okay. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit, and it will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. This is the word of God. And God is saying, wherever it goes, it is going to prosper. It is going to be like the wonderful orchestration of snow and rain that makes crops grow. It is going to be like that. Wherever it rains, it is going to grow. Wherever the word is spoken, it's going to grow. Whatever, when you place this in your life, you are going to grow. Maybe not to from 5'9 like me to 6'3 like I want to be. Not growing like that. It is growing in your relationship with God. Where you say, God, this is first in my life. Guide me. Be a light unto my path. Let me seek you. And as I seek you, just let me follow you. Follow your light. So he does. You read this and you can follow his light. And the truth is that you will produce fruit when you do that. And this is the other cool thing. All of our absolutes are like, it will never work. Like, I will never be that person. Like bad things always happen to me. But you're not always the person that is the butt of the joke. You're not, like, you don't, absolutes don't really work inside of this world that often. All right? There's only a few things that you can say, absolutely, this will happen. But God's word doesn't do that. He doesn't, God's like, I don't care. I'll give you an absolute. He's like, yeah, it's the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to. And it will prosper everywhere I send it. Why is God using absolutes? Because he's absolutely being truthful. He's saying, oh no, you can take it to the bank. Like, you can bet on this stuff. Like, if my word is in anything, like, it's going to prosper. Like, it is the seed that it doesn't matter how hot the summer was. There's going to be this crazy rain that's going to come. It's going to sprout it all up. And you may have to wait for a rain. You may not see it immediately, but you will produce fruit. It may not make sense completely at first. It may not be your favorite book you've ever read. You may have to wrestle with it a little bit and say, I've always seen it this way, but it says it this way, and you have to wrestle with that. But God will help you. Because God's word, it doesn't mess around. It's a bestseller for a reason. It's because it's God's word. It's because the truths that are in here are true to the end of time. That the instructions are proven and tested. So this is what I want us to do. One more story, and then I want us to respond in some way. Whether it's at your seat or at this altar, and this is it. Have you guys ever heard the starfish story? Well, I'm about to tell you. The starfish story is this kid is on the side of a beach doing just stupid things that kids do, throwing stuff inside of the water. And this dude comes up, this older man, really, really wise, says, hey, what are you doing? Why are you throwing stuff inside of the ocean? And he said, oh, I'm throwing these starfish back in because they're going to die because the tide is going away and the sun is really, really high. And this wise guy is like, you don't have to do that. You know why you don't have to do that? Because it doesn't matter what you do. You're not going to be able to save all of these starfish. There are miles and miles of starfish, and there's only one of you. And there are thousands of starfish. You can't pick up all of them. You're a kid. And then he picks up one starfish, and he throws it inside of the ocean. And he says, I made a difference in that one's life. And it may not seem like a difference for us to spend a summer talking about the Bible. It may seem to you stupid that we would be like, hey, the thing that you know we're going to talk about at a place called Central Baptist Church, we got a bunch of Bible-believing Christians, is to talk about the Bible. But I don't think it's for nothing. I believe that there are people that, including ourselves, whether you are just a regular, run-of-the-mill, normal dude like me, or you're a Bible scholar, you will read things in the Bible differently when you understand it. And you will be able to bring it to others like you never have been before. When you put this first inside of your life, when you say, God, I want this to be the thing that guides my life, it's going to make a difference. And it may only make a difference from you to someone else, but you to someone else is the difference. And while that person is going and making a difference in someone else's life, you get the opportunity to go and make a difference in someone else's life by bringing this to them. And it's going to produce fruit. And it's going to be a light inside of the darkness. And it's going to be instructions that are right. It's going to be commandments that are clear. Because God's word is good like that. He gave it to us as a gift, as his word to us. So this is what the challenge is today. There may be some inside of here that don't have a relationship with God, and you have the opportunity, give your life to God. Take the truths that are inside of the Bible, say, you know what? I don't understand everything, but I do know this one thing, that God sent his son to cover up for the sin, the wrong things I've done, and I want to follow him the rest of my life. So you do that today, please. Not for me, but for him, for you. And then also, if you are one of those people, like many of us, that we say the word of God is powerful, we don't live that inside of our life. We have things inside of our life, deep-seated sins. We have things inside of our life that are hang-ups. We have things in our lives that make us bad fathers and wives and children and coworkers and family members. Man, bring that to the altar. There's nothing special about this altar except for it's a movement of our life to say, God, I'm stepping out of my comfortability and I'm stepping towards you, and you will not fail me. So let's stand up and let's worship God. And if God's calling you to come to the altar, that you'll do that. You'll be obedient.